Well, I'm glad to see every one of you here, and may this be a great week for y'all, and may y'all able to be the most efficient and effective that y'all can, so that y'all can glorify the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father. And so with that being said, I was tasked by Mr. Bonner to be able to finish out the first epistle of John. And well, it's five chapters, and we've went through every one of those chapters. But before I end it off, I would want to do a recap of the whole book. And we're going to pull out the very great application of it. We're going to pull out some very practical points that we can add to our faith, okay? And so Grant and Wesley, they have handouts. And so if you would like a handout, please raise your hand and they'll bring you one. And it is separated into four different parts, okay? The first one is keywords. The next one is the purpose of writing. The third are the commandments. And we know that we got to keep God's commandments. And the fourth one is repeated verses, because we know that if God says something once, it's important. And if he says something twice, he wants us to be able to get it down in our minds. And I find that very helpful, because we know that we're to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, reads Ecclesiastes 12:14. And well, in the Bible, not all the times does it literally come out and say, this is the commandment that I want you to keep. It'll say, let us, or do not do this, as we're going to see. And so may this be able to help every one of us in obeying the will of our Heavenly Father. And so with that being said, let's look at the keywords. Let's look at the keywords. We'll see that this book has multiple keywords, which include love, hates, light, darkness, eternal life, death, truth, liar, one another, the world. You see how those are the complete opposite of one another. If we continue to go on, we'll notice that some more keywords are abide, or sometimes it's rendered abides, believes, hears or heard, seen, manifested, fellowship, and overcomes. And so these key words can actually help us to be able to understand what the writer is wanting us to understand. And especially there was this one key word, I didn't put it on here, but it was actually two words. It was the beginning. And we'll see how that can come into play here later. Now, let's look at the first point, the second point, purpose of writing. The purpose of writing. Why is the author writing the book? Well, we'll see why he was writing the book in verse 4 of chapter 1. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And right here, the word of God reads, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Well, what are these three things? They're the three previous verses that were written. And so we learn right there that that's one of the purpose for writing this book. The next one is found in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Right here, the word of God says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so what is the purpose of writing here? He's saying, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Well, what are these things, John? They're the previous verses in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And so that's another purpose of writing, so that we may not sin. And this one is a great one right here, this next set of why he was writing to them. Let's go to chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Starting at verse 12. And he literally comes out and says why he's writing. Now he says, I write to you, little children. Now, whenever I was looking at that word, it's not like opal or jasper. It's actually talking about Christians. We remember that Jesus would call his own disciples back in the Gospel of John, little children. And so in that case, there's going to be another mention of the word little children in the same passage that we're about to read. But that's referring to immature Christians because they're two different Greek words. Now let's begin at verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, it says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And so right here we learn of more purposes for why he wrote what he did. And so I think that this is a very practical study that we can be able to see, well, why is he writing? What are the commandments? And we're going to continue to look into that. Now let's go to chapter 2. Let's stay here. Then let's go to verse 21, to verse 21 of chapter 2. Now notice what John says here. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. And so we got to ask ourselves, what is truth? That is the great question that Pilate would ask in John 18 at verse 36. And Jesus, in the previous chapter, he would answer that question. In John 17:17, he would say, sanctify them, literally set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, as we continue to read, let's go to verse 26 of chapter 2. Verse 26, notice what the apostle says. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. And so with that being said, well, what are the things that he wrote in that specific context? As you see on the handout, is verses 18 through 25, the previous things that he had wrote. Those are the things that he had written to them. Now, the next one, which is actually the last part where he actually comes out and says, these things I have written to you. Let's go to chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And this is a very familiar passage to some of us. And I'm actually going to look at this text real quick after we read it, because there's something important here that I don't want us to miss. Now notice, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. Now, I've taught this one previously on that verse. Well, that if I die right now, I know that I would go to heaven. But it has so much more than that, that is under the surface level. Let's go to the previous verse, or actually, let's go to verse 11. Now, notice this, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. We know that those of us who are Christians were in Christ, correct? Okay, now notice what is going to happen. Notice verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, literally talking about the life, Jesus would say that He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. And so, we learn that in verse 13, He was writing these things so that they may know that they have eternal life. And in the previous verses, He said, well, if you're in Him, you already have eternal life. So this eternal life is actually a quality of life called eternal life. Because right now, according to the text, it says that we all have eternal life right now. We don't got to wait to heaven. We already have it right now. And of course, that will carry on into heaven. Now, from here, let's go to the back of the paper and let's go and read the section titled Commandments, titled Commandments. Now, with this being said, could someone please read verses, this would be 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 3 through 6. Could someone please read those scriptures for us loud and clear?
Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him, himself also walked just as he walked.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Williamson. And so let's look at verse 3 one more time. The apostle said, would write right here, now by this we know that we know him. And notice his conditional, if we keep his commandments. Now notice, there's a difference between knowing about or of God and actually knowing him. When we read the word of God, we come to learn about or of God, but we don't truly come to have a relationship with him until we obey him. Jesus would say, as we know in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. And so notice this commandment that he's about to write to them, and I would say that it, well, is starting to be alluded to in verse 6. When John says, he who says he abides in him, that is, in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And if you remember John chapter 13, whenever Jesus had girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet, then later in that text he would say, I have given you an example that you do to one another as I have done to you. And so he gave them an example on how he walked. And John says, he who abides in him also to walk, or he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Then verse 7. Notice what verse 7 says. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Well, what's that old commandment that they had heard from the beginning? Notice, this book, it wasn't written till nearly the close of the first century. And Jesus, well, he was on the earth from, well, his ministry was from 30 to 33 A.D. roughly. And so he's saying, look, the message or this commandment, you've had it from the beginning, from way back in the years. And what is that commandment? Well, Jesus would say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I also have loved you, that you love one another. And he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, verses 34 and 35. So that's the commandment that he is alluding to, found there in John chapter 13. And if I'm not mistaken, I have it mentioned right there on the handout as well, so y'all can reference back to that. Now, as we continue to go, we're going to go to verse 15. And if someone could please read, verse 15 of chapter 2. Could someone please read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, loud and clear?
Not love the world.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Areola. And so here, and I've quoted this one multiple times, I've said it multiple times, but it didn't happen until I was at camp here recently that someone said it, and I caught something different that I had never noticed before. And so let's look at it again. John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. So there's two things right there, loving the world and loving the things that are in the world. And then he tells us the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so what does it mean not to love the world? Well, there's another scripture that says exactly the same thing. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul, when writing to Timothy, would say, be diligent to come to me. Why? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so we learn that Demas, he loved the world, and that is, in this context, the people of the world, more than he loved God. And then he went to go sin. He went to go indulge himself in the lusts of this world. And so we're not to love the world or the things in the world. And Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, he would say that he had chosen his apostles out of the world, and that the world hated them because they were not of the world. And so if we want to not be of the world, we have to keep his word, because after all, that same word is what separates us from the rest. John 17, 17. Now, nextly, we're going to go to verse 24 of this same chapter. Verse 24 of this same chapter. And if someone could please read that for us loud and clear. Thank you for reading that, Mr. Braswell. And so right here, this is a command. Literally, that word let, that signifies a command. He says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And as we alluded to, well, what is this meaning? Notice how the verse starts with a therefore. And as a preacher said, well, what is it therefore? We go to the previous verses and we get to verse 21, which we've read moments ago. And Paul would say, I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And so they heard the truth. Get to verse 24 again. He said, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So back when Jesus was on the earth, they were hearing the word. And we know that God's word is truth. And so he basically, what he's saying there is, let God's word abide in you. Why? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Then notice we have a promise. Now, don't forget this. It literally comes out and says, and this is the promise that he has promised us. And if someone could please read those two words, would show us what the promise is. Eternal life. And there's a verse that should be ringing in our ears, and I didn't notice it until I learned, or until I had looked at some reference verses. Jesus in John chapter 3 would say, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's the promise that is being spoken of right here in verse 25, eternal life. And as we mentioned moments ago, we have eternal life right now if we're in Christ. Nextly, verse 28. Could someone please read that verse for us? Verse 28 of chapter 2.
And now, little children, mine is death, but he who may have come to us and not be ashamed of his coming.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Nehedic. And so right there, he's saying, and now, little children, abide in him. And this makes me think about what Jesus would say in John 8, verse 31, when he was speaking to those Jews who believed in him. He says, if you are my disciples, you will keep my word. No, that's not what it says. Let me go to it real quick. It sounded different in my mind. He would say in John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how do we abide in him? By keeping his word. Now we're going to be going to chapter 3 at verse 7. Chapter 3 at verse 7. And if someone could please read that for us.
Children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous.
Thank you for reading that, sir. And this is a great reassurance that if we know that we practice righteousness, we're righteous even as Christ Jesus was righteous. And literally, that's a command. He says, let no one deceive you. How are we going to have someone deceive us into thinking that we're not righteous whenever the Word of God says that if we're doing what He's commanded us to do, we're righteous? We're not to let no one deceive us of that. And of course, sadly, we may have times where we sin. Well, God already had plans for that. He already covered that in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, moving on, let's go to verse 13 of this same chapter. And if someone could please read that for us. Verse 13. Thank you for reading that, Anna. And with that being said, there's some reference verses that I have put right there on the paper. Let's go there. Let's go to John 15 at verse 8, or John 15 at verse 18. And let's see what the Savior has to say about this matter, about not marveling when the world hates us. Now, notice here what the Word of God says. And I'm going to wait real quick because I hear pages turning, and that's a beautiful sound. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now let's go to chapter 17, verse 14, as we have on the notes. Chapter 17, verse 14. Now here the Word of God reads, I have given them your word, referring to the apostles, and this is when Jesus is praying to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so, if the world hates us, we're not to marvel at it. I'm reminded about how when the apostles were thrown into a common prison, and then an angel of the Lord had freed them in the night, and the angel of the Lord said, go into the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And they were forbidden to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. And then, well, those officers find them doing what they were forbidden to do. And then they got beat because of it. And do you want to know what the end of Acts chapter 5 says? And they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And the same should be for us as well. Not to marvel when the world hates us. Now let's go to back to 1 John chapter 3. And let's go to verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 16. And this is going to cover two commandments. Or actually, this is one and the same because they're overlapping. Now notice what the Word of God says right here in 1 John 3 beginning at verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, that's a very important question. And if we keep reading, we're going to learn about another commandment. Now, notice what the scripture says here. My little children, let us not love in word are in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. He says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should love one another and believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, as he gave us commandment. And notice right there at that verse 23, he literally comes out and says what God's commandment is, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And sometimes the word of God will come right out and say what a command is. But at other times, we have to look for these key words, do not, let, abide, we ought to, so forth and so on. And so learning the commandments of God, and I've got these color-coded so that they pop right out to me and so that I know that they're a command. So far, any comments or questions? Okay, let's go to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And this right here is one that we've read many a times. But let's notice that this is actually a command. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice, he says, do not believe every spirit, but rather test them. We're to test them. And back in the first century, well, he gave them a means by which they could determine if someone was from God or not. And that's before they had the completed word of God. Now we have it. And if someone's saying, well, this is what God said, we can put up what they say against the truth and it'll either stand or fall. Nextly, let's go to verse 7 of this same chapter. Verse 7, the word of God here says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so right there, there's another commandment as well. And if we go to verse 12, oh wait, never mind on that one, not verse 12. That one's not a command right there. All right, let's go to verse 21 of chapter 5. I guess I didn't put that one down right there. Oh yes, let's go to chapter 4, verse 21. Sorry about that. Chapter 4, verse 21. Notice, John comes out and says it again. This is a commandment. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And let's go back to verse 20. Notice what it says. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, God literally says he's a liar. Because he says, if they do not love their brother whom they have seen, how can they love God whom they have not seen? And so then that's when he would say verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And we have another commandment. It is in verse 16 of chapter 5. Verse 16 of chapter 5. And actually, I'm going to wait for that one. Let's go to verse 14, because that's what I was tasked to deal with, verses 14 through 21. But I wanted to give us a recap of some very vital information that is in this book. Hopefully this has been beneficial to all of y'all thus far. I know we've gone pretty fast, but we've got the handout, so we've got the reference verses to be able to go back and look at it. Now let's go to chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Right here, the word of God says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And so we have confidence right there. We have reassurance that we can put away every doubt, knowing that so as long as we're walking in the light and we're praying according to His will, that He heareth us. Now notice, He says that if we ask anything according to His will. Now I'm going to give you a prime example. A prime example of this. So I was working out at the gym some other night. It was like 12 o'clock, maybe closer to 1 at night. And I was working out with this one person, and he was telling me, you know, his personal things. I won't say his name, things like that, but because this drives the point home. Once we got out into the parking lot, he asked me if I could say a specific prayer from him. Keep in mind, previously he told me that he had had an unscriptural divorce, and he was asking me to pray that he would find a wife. And this is like at the 1 o'clock at night. However, I knew, because, you know, we study if something's right or wrong, and should we pray for it or should we not? And that was a hard one. He's literally asking me to pray for him, and I'm like, I can't pray that request. And so I had to ask him. I was like, well, didn't you say that you were in this unscriptural divorce? Let me know how it ended. I want to see if this was actually an unscriptural divorce, because if it wasn't, well, that means you can get remarried again. But if not, that one's words cannot express. And so what he said next, spiritually, my jaw dropped, because keep in mind, this is a person, and he was talking Bible with me before, and so he knew some scriptures, and then he said out of his own mouth, well, I know that the Bible says that, well, we can only get divorced for death and adultery. And he was like, but I don't know if that was an unscriptural divorce because of so and so. And I would have never known that unless he had told me. And well, keep in mind, the reason I said all that is because he was asking me to pray for him. And I knew in my mind that if I did pray that to God, that would be an unscriptural prayer. So I had to ask him. And whenever I asked him, he helped me unearth some things so that I could be able to help him better through his situation according to the scriptures. But if I would have never have asked him, I would have never known that I could be able to help him more. And so if what you want to pray, you know that it goes against the scriptures, don't pray it, simply, because God won't hear you according to that. And that's truth, according to what that scripture says. Now, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. And I want to capitalize on those words. He says, I do not say that he should pray about that. He's saying, you should not pray about that. If we have a brother or a sister, and they're in sin, and they're willing, and they're unwilling to repent of it, the Word of God says, don't pray for them. But at the same time, we're trying to persuade them to come out of that way of life. And, well, what is the only sin that God won't forgive? According to chapter 1, it's the sin that we're unwilling to repent and confess so that we can gain forgiveness, or so that we can get forgiveness. Now, verse 17 is a definition of sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, verse 18, it says, and this is some difficult language. Hopefully we can be able to get through this one, though. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Let's read that one more time, because notice, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Well, chapter 1 says, if we do sin, meaning that there's a possibility, but this is saying, whoever is born of God does not sin. Literally, what it's saying, whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, does not live that type of life, style, because he has been born of God. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now that verse 20 is an interesting verse, because previously in the gospel according to John, the same language is used. Let's go to John chapter 17 and look at that. Let's go to John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now, the context is, this is when Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father. This is before the crucifixion, before the prayer in the garden. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now notice verses 2 and 3. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. What is eternal life? Verse 3 explains it. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so right there, brethren, the Bible tells us what eternal life is. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 and let's compare that to what John wrote here. And again, that'll be 1 John chapter 5 beginning at verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. And the word of God reads, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And back over there in John chapter 17, verse 3, and he would say, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's a great parallel right there. It's saying the same exact thing, but in different words. Now, verse 21, and this is actually the last verse and the last commandment that we read in the book. Could someone please read that verse for us? Thank you for reading that, Jeremy. And so right there, he flat out comes and says it, keep yourselves from idols. And so with that being said, we're getting pretty close to the time. If not, I think we're over it, right? Okay. All right. So right here, we looked at the key words. We looked at the purpose of writing, and we have the reference verses there as well. Then we looked at all the different commandments. We have multiple commandments right there. And, of course, some of them are overlapping because this book, well, we know it's about loving the brethren, about walking in the light as well. And at the end, under 1 John 5:21, you'll see that I put a little section right there. It says repeated verses. And I put two sets of repeated verses, and I want to give y'all a call to action that y'all would go through and read this epistle and try to put some more repeated verses on there and see if you can be able to add to some more. Maybe I missed something. I'm not perfect. And so if y'all do find something else that I didn't mention, please let me know, because we can all be able to build one another up. And is there any questions? Any comments? Yes, sir.
Because you talked about earlier child of God because they have been obedient to the gospel. That puts them in Christ. Now, that eternal life is contingent upon us continuing in Christ, continuing in our faithfulness to God. That's when we're going to receive the crown of life. That's eternal life that we're looking for. So our eternal life today is in prospect, looking forward to. But we can have it now, and we can know that we have it in Christ. Now we have eternal life, and that's how we can know that if something happened to us today, if I were to die today, I can say right now, I know that I have eternal life. Why? Because I'm striving to live as God would have me live. I have that heart, that mindset that says I'm going to repent of my sins when I transgress. And as a result of that, I am walking in the light. And so that's the key part. It's all in prospect. It's looking forward to. But it gives us that confidence now in this life, right now, this day.
Thank you for that, Mr. Williamson. And yes, that 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, whenever I was looking at it, that's a dual application, a dual meaning right there. It reminds me of the book of Psalms about how David, he'll write about things going on right then and there, and then he'll be making a prophecy about Jesus at the same time, having a dual meaning. Is there any other comments, any other questions? Even critiques, I'll take that. Oh, Anna? I appreciate you for making that saying that. I never considered that right there. But like how I had mentioned earlier ago, the way that I've always took it is the sin that someone doesn't repent of. And in lieu of the whole Bible, we know that if someone was willing to repent, willing to change their ways, then they could be able to, have life, that they wouldn't die in that sin. And thank you for that. I'll have to look at that some more. I never considered that. Any other comments or questions? Mr. Hall? I appreciate you for bringing that out right there. And it made me think about, whenever I was looking at this previously, I thought about Romans chapter 1, verse 32. And in the previous context, Paul was writing about all the sins of the Gentiles. And one of them, which popped out to me, was that they were haters of God. And, well, Let's consider that for a moment. In verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world." And in this context, the world is meaning the people of the world. We're not to love them more than God. We're not like being buddy-buddy with them. If they're over here smoking and drinking, we're not going to associate ourselves with them and act like that's acceptable. Because in Romans 1, verse 32, he would say, "And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only those who approve, but also are, and not only those who practice such things, but also of those who approve of those things that those people do. Sorry, that was like a lot of tongue-tied right there. So it also made me think about how Jesus himself had literally said that we're to love God more than our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, our son, or our daughter. And if he says that we're to love him, love him more than all them, what about the people of the world? That's what that made me think about. Thank you for bringing that up, Mr. Hall. Is there any other comment or question? Let me check the time real quick. We end exactly at 6?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm going to let y'all out early, so I'll save y'all from punishment, okay? Or from like a hostage situation, as they say. Thank y'all for y'all's time, and I hope that this is a great week for y'all. May God bless. Class dismissed.